Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior.
Submission.
Perfect submission.
All is at rest.
All is at rest.
I am my Savior.
I am my Savior. I'm happy and blessed.
We're watching and waiting,
looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Sing it, choir.
This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Come on.
This is my story.
Yes.
This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is Savior all the day long.
I'll be praising my Savior all the day long.
So we totally didn't plan on this.
God
must have. No, I'm not going to be funny right now. All right, so we met in 2005. The circumstances are pretty hilarious. We can go over that some other time. About a week later, we started talking about getting married. When you were talking about the checklist, he was nothing on my checklist. Nothing, not one thing, but God had something way better for me. So we started talking about getting married. We were unbelievers, and so like the good unbelievers we were, we moved in together. And I just fell apart, and I had to finally succumb to all of my stuff that I have issues with food. We can talk about that if anybody wants to talk about that. Alcohol, all of it. So I fell apart, and I was like, I think I have to go to church. Had this beautiful little girl in my sixth grade class. I'm a teacher. Her name is Katie Love, who said, my dad's a pastor. You should come to my church. And I was like, ugh, right? Here I am. So I ended up going, and then I was like, I don't think we can get married because you don't believe in Jesus. And he's like, I guess I'll go. And that's a whole funny story. So then he showed up, and we both got saved. So I think it was like 4 months, 5 months after we met, we were married. We just eloped. Everybody at church was like, okay. And so we eloped. And, you know, we didn't know what we were doing, but we knew that we were sold out. We were just supposed to follow Jesus. So that was great. And, you know, then we went through a huge infertility struggle. We can talk about that. And God just blessed us with, I was pregnant. It was like, it was seriously a miracle. All the doctors were baffled, whatever. And we knew where she came from. And so we had my daughter, and then he gave me the good news, you can stay home, which I had never planned on doing. But then as soon as I had her, I was like, how does anybody work and have a baby? And So I was home. We were living the dream. He had a business. Everything was great. And then pride crept in. And she was about 9 months old. And I was like, I can go hang out with my friends. And I use air quotes lovingly because they were just the people, my drinking buddies. And so I did that. And Proverbs 14:1, I just remember this all the time. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And that's when it all began. And so I would go out with my friends. Meanwhile, I was like, the baby's in bed. It's all good, you know? And he was home just watching me destroy myself with alcohol, food. And so we come to a marriage retreat. This was awesome, in Breckenridge. And he's like, I think we need to go talk to Dave and Mindy. And I was like, I don't do that, right? And I don't cry in church, and I don't do that. And so we sat down with Dave, and all Mindy said was, how's your relationship with Jesus? And I was like, not good. And so I fell apart. James had to step down from his ministry. It was pretty bad. And so I kind of straightened things up with the Lord, and I had gotten, you know, I was back in Bible study, and I knew, you know, that I had to get rid of my friends, and that was pretty lonely, but it was good. And then about, oh, it was February of 2010, first time I ever heard the audible voice of God, and he told me what was going on, and my husband was using drugs. And so when I found out, kicked him out, and, you know, I said, you call Dave Love. So he got on the phone with Dave, and it was wonderful because I was not raised in a godly home. And so I had this whole family who just rallied, and I didn't know what to do. And so I had these godly men in my life that were like, okay, here are your choices. Here's what I think you should do. And so he went to Calvary Ranch in California. And that was, this is the time that I like to talk about. And we've never shared our testimony. And so this has been 4 years. I've been ready to like, bleh, so I'm sorry. I'll try and keep it short. But while he was, I will try, but during that time, he was gone, and the only way that we could correspond was through letters. And so I'm a stay-at-home mom. I have an 18-month-old baby. I'm like, I'm going to lose my house and everything, whatever, you know. And I remember Dave saying to me, this is for you too. And I was like, what? I didn't do anything, you know? And I was like, you're totally right. And so I had to take a very long, hard look. But the best part about that time while he was gone was that I really, truly understood that verse that talks about in Philippians. It's my favorite verse, the peace that surpasses all understanding. I did not understand why I was okay. And I was okay. And I had friends. Where's Jamie? The prayer by text was invented during that time. I had people who were loving on me, but I didn't need them right next to me because Jesus was like right there. And people would send me verses, and I was like, okay, I needed that. And I would write it on a sticky note, and I had them all around my house. I kind of equated them to like my, whatever those Indian catcher things are. You know, I was like, you're not getting in here, man, because look at all. And because nighttime was scary, and I was home with this baby, and, you know, but it didn't matter because Jesus was right there. And I would say he restored our marriage really quickly. Like, we were both just like sold out. And I told God, I was like, whatever you call me to do, because I told him, I'm never going to be a pastor's wife. I'm never doing that. Yeah, I know. It's happening. I'm never going to be a pastor's wife. I am clearly not fit, right? I was like, and he was like, yes, you are. So during that whole time, all these other people kept coming into my life that were like leaning on me. And I was like, but I'm supposed to be broken. And I wasn't. And so God restored our marriage in such a way that, I mean, we're not perfect. We still argue and fight, and we get our jersey on, you know, and whatever. But we just knew. We never used the D word. We knew that God had brought us together, and that there was no man that was going to separate us. And so we allowed God to work in our lives. We allowed him to use people in our lives. And I finally started talking to people. I was like, oh, I don't want to see Dave's office. I'm a teacher, and the office is like, you don't want to go in there. Like, you're in trouble and something. So I finally saw Dave's office, and I just was like, okay, here's me. I have stickers on my van. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm a Christian. Everybody needs to know. I want everybody to hold me accountable, because I had played a part in that, in tearing our house down. And now we've rebuilt it. God has rebuilt it. And so now we're at Legacy Christian Fellowship, and we're like doing things and loving on people, and it's just amazing what God has done through our marriage. Even though we had to be separate and in the wilderness, we totally had to have that time, because even Jesus needed that time, right? You know, and so here we are, and I wanted to speak about God's restoration.
I want James to say a little something too.
Yeah, no, he's going.
Can you come over full time? No? Is that not? So I figured if I only have 30 seconds to speak, we should go to God's word, okay? You can turn there with me if you want, but it's in Proverbs 24. God showed me these verses during that time in the wilderness. And over the last few years, he's shown it to me that it was not just applicable in my personal fellowship with God, but also in my marriage. And you'll see what I'm talking about here. Proverbs 24, verse 30, the writer says, "And I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered in nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." And so during that time, God was telling me like how I got to that place where I thought it was a good idea to use drugs was because I wasn't doing the things that I was supposed to be doing. If you think of this vineyard as your spiritual life, your walk with God, and you're not walking the perimeter to look at the stones to see if they're falling down, if the mortar's not holding up, you need to pick it up and fix it. You got a vineyard, it's growing grapes, I think. Is that what vineyards grow, right? Okay. If there's weeds in there, they're going to choke it out. You got to get those things out, all right? And it's the same thing in the marriage, and that was the encouragement that I wanted to leave everybody with, is that it starts with you. You got to pour into your marriage just like this is, because you don't want to be that lazy and complacent person, all right? And so it's a constant looking at, paying attention to, coming alongside, and just looking at it all the time and seeking the Lord through the whole time. Because you have to be able to notice these things, and you got to be able to encourage one another, all right? Otherwise, you're going to be sitting in the corner sleeping and waking up going, where'd all this stuff come from? How did it get this bad? It started a long time ago. You stopped walking the perimeter. You stopped doing these things. And God showed me that in my personal fellowship with him, and then he showed it to me in my marriage. And thank God I've got a beautiful wife. I know. Thank you. And he's been able to restore our marriage. And, you know, I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know everybody here. You know, if you had to put your marriage on a scale from 0 to 10, I'm sure we got some like 0.1s and we got some higher up there. Anybody got a 10? Because I'd like to talk to you. Okay. But wherever you're at, there's always this restoration that God's trying to do. So I just want to encourage everybody, think about those verses and think about what it is that you can be doing for your spouse and how you can be improving your marriage, because there's always room for growth in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Sorry.
All of them. Yeah, at that time it was heroin and cocaine, pretty much the worst stuff you can do. Yeah, I was 10 years clean. It was 10 years in one day, as a matter of fact. I decided like it was a good idea to stick a needle in my arm after 10 years. So that's how far apart I had grown from God. And it was really simple on how it happened. It was after I stepped down from ministry, now I didn't have to study 2 sermons, okay? I didn't have to practice worship. I didn't have to do this stuff, so I stopped reading my Bible, stopped praying, and then just all, and it wasn't like all at once. It was just one day here, 2 days there, and all of a sudden, after 6 months, I was so far from God that when the devil tapped on my shoulder, it seemed like it was a good idea, you know? Thank the Lord, it only lasted for about a month. That's as long as it could, he let me go. But that's where it got to.
You know, the interesting thing is that they were signed up to go to Israel with us. And so I think he was in Calvary Ranch in April. Was it for 2 months or 1 month?
He was there for 1 month.
1 month, okay. So, and then we left like May 8th or something like that to go to Israel.
3 days.
3 days after you got out? And so Jenny was wondering, should we still go to Israel? Should we go to Israel? And I said, absolutely. I can't think of a greater, I hate to use the term high, sorry, but than to come back from that and go to Israel, you know. And while we were in Israel, I had you do a devotion, didn't I?
Yes.
Yeah, on the Sea of Galilee there at St. Peter's Primacy. And so because I wanted him to know, God's not done with them. You know, sometimes you think that I was doing that, I'm not worthy, and, you know, things like that. And the devil loves to do that with us, and you are. And because he loves you, you're worthy because of him, not because of you. And so, you know, I know that there are other testimonies in here. I would love to be able to get to all of you, but we can't. But we're gonna share a couple more probably tomorrow morning also, so you can just see what God can do. And he does amazing things. So, Tommy, why don't you come on up here?
Good. Check, check, check. Microphone. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Father, how transforming it is to see your hand working in your children's lives. And God, just to hear that testimony and to know that, God, we never go too far from your hand to reach, from your ear to be inclined to our need, and to know that you can put our feet on solid ground. That you can put a new song in our heart, praises to the King, and that the world will see and glorify you. And so today, God, would you speak to us in this time? We long to add into our life the things that will glorify you for the journey. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I get to talk a little bit this morning. I'm sort of the bookends of the good stuff when my wife gets up here. She's like the good stuff. I get the bookends on either side of this idea of the journey that's ahead, packing for this journey. So we talked about the vision and really the plan that God has for us is so different than what we have in store, and it's better. It's just better and it's good. You know, how do you prepare for that journey? Well, in camping, right off the bat, when we think about what we're going to pack for that journey, we think very differently, my wife and I, about what to bring. Just first off, because we both loathe camping, so that in itself is rough. But my first thought is, I need to bring a knife. I don't know why. I don't use knives. I'm sort of dangerous with knives, but I just think, oh, I need to have a knife for this and maybe some duct tape. And there's certain things that I think are going to make this journey great, and that's how I think. And my wife started, they're like, okay, no, what we need are some beautiful organic face hand, you know, washes that we'll get at Whole Foods on our way. It'll be great. We'll get some spritzer, so in the morning it's lovely, and we'll bring the cappuccino. And I just love what she wants to pack. I'm like, that doesn't sound like camping. She goes, that's the idea. We go and it's not camping and we've got better things in there. And I love that about the journey. We do think different, but there are certain elements that in this journey, when we're following after Christ, that we must have in our luggage, right? But we must have. It's vital that we pack certain elements of our King, not certain, but all the elements of our King in this walk. This morning, my wife was having a devotion, and so she said, oh, you've got to read this psalm. And so I went to that psalm, and God spoke to me, and I want to share with you just briefly Psalm 145, verse 5 and 6. We'll start there, and then I've got a couple encouragements for us. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I love the heart of that. I will meditate. I'm going to just ponder. I'm going to rest here. I'm going to settle into the glorious splendor. Now, it doesn't get better than those adjectives, right? When you order a cappuccino, you go, I'd like the one that has the glorious splendor. You know, you want the foam to come out the top and you want your heart to, you know, that's how I want to order my cappuccino. But there's something overwhelming about the idea of meditating, resting in the glorious splendor of his majesty and his wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts and I will declare your greatness. That worship that we got led into today as Terry and Nancy, the idea of the world fading away and us being able to see the fullness of who he is. See, this is vital for our walk, to see the fullness of who he is. Right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus would say, "But who do you say that I am?" to Peter, right? To the disciples. There was question. Well, could he be Elijah? Who's this? What was that? Well, all these questions around it. But Jesus says, "But wait, what matters is, do you see the glorious splendor of my majesty? Do you know, who do you say that I am?" Right? That question. And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for your flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Right? The question was, do you know who I am? This was Jesus' motivation all through his ministry, was to take those who are following and allow them to see who he was. And he would look at your marriage and my marriage and say, "Guys, do you know me?" Because it's vital. If you're going to have life, right? If you're going to go through the type of stuff that we just heard there, you got to know me. Because I'm going to be the foundation that will not move. And so know me. And you see it all through his ministry, all through Galilee, as Jesus would look upon those who were there and go, "Do you get who I am? Do you see me? Do you get that I am the great I am? I'm the beginning and the end," right? It starts with me and it stops with me. And this is vital. And I know some of you have been married many, many years. You've been walking with Jesus and you know this. I know that I know this from my marriage, but here's the deal. It never gets tiring. It never gets repetitive to pause and go, "You are mighty and you are good." In fact, there's something powerful that happens when we do that time and time again. And I want to encourage us in that. That we'd pause long enough to look into the face of our King and anchor our feet there. Because the reality is the world brings in all kinds of stuff, all kinds of distractions that maybe pull our heart this way, or our attention that way, or place our anchor, our hope in this trick, that little thing, this balm, that diet, whatever it may be, and we get off track. And so it's vital that we pack our luggage with the person of Jesus Christ, that we know who he is. So in the Gospel of John, right, and John's perspective on this, as he writes this challenging the church, don't miss who Jesus is. It's kind of crazy, right? This gospel having that unique element to it. John wanted to make sure that the church, because they were beginning to sway and understand, well, was he just a good teacher? Or was he maybe just a prophet? Was he this? Was he that? And they began to be swayed by the things of the world. John is like, no, don't forget what Jesus said. Don't forget who he said he was. He is the great I am. And so in the Gospel of John, we have the seven, you know, great I am statements. So I'm going to take just a moment. We're going to walk through. We're going to just pack our luggage with the fullness of the I am, who Jesus is, his great and mighty splendor. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and we're going to be in chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 15. We'll be here till 2:30. So bear with me as we go through this. But we will. Okay, so I'm just going to give you a nugget from each one. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, you Bible students, you've got such a great teacher that's teaching you all the time. So I know you understand that this idea of the I am, right? It clearly spoke to the fullness of the eternal Godhead. And so when Jesus was making these statements, right, he wasn't mincing words with it. He says, I am the bread of life, right? And this I am would cause the listener to go, oh, he's talking about the eternal Godhead. He's talking about the fullness of the great I am. And that's who Jesus was claiming to be. But he'd say, I'm the bread of life, right? He who comes to me shall never hunger. Guys, your marriage is going to hunger for stuff. You're going to hunger for affection. You're going to hunger for attention. You're going to hunger for something to satisfy both physically and emotionally and spiritually. There's going to come times with that for both of you in your marriage that you're going to hunger. It is vital that we first seek to be satisfied by the King, because if we don't, then you'll eat the wrong stuff. And right? Isn't that right, James? That's the deal. You'll start eating the wrong stuff. And so we have to evaluate. Have I been hungry? Have I been devouring the wrong meal? Because Jesus, if I come after him and understand that if I ingest him, if I literally make my day just as important as breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right, and a good meal is, how much more so that we begin to devour our King. And so those of you that maybe, you know, maybe you read your Bible on Sundays or you come and every now and again you crack it open. Hey, guys, here's the deal. You want your marriage to be off the hook? It's time to eat some Jesus. It's time to devour him. It's time to say, wait, I need him in the morning. I need him in the afternoon. I need him midday. I need him at coffee time. I need him early evening. I need him before I go to bed. I need him. Do you know that you need him? The things of the world will perish. The things of this world come and go. Jesus will be forever. And so he says, I'm the bread of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. That's the first great I am. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the first he says, comes to me, shall never hunger, right? There'll be a satisfying physically. Whoever follows me, his path will be lit up. I am the light of the world. You want clarity over your marriage? You want clarity over the conflict you're in? Then we must have the light of the world leading us. And so as I ingest the King, as I allow myself to be before the great I am, the light of the world, right? Now I'm allowing God to put his flashlight, which is vital for camping, you know, because you got to find the outhouse or wherever the deal is, right? You got to find something or a bush, whatever you're looking for in the night. Either way, you want it lit up. So often, Debbie and I have only survived because we've let God light up the real intentions. Remember, last night I talked a little bit about it. He knows our thoughts are far off. He knows the origin of our thoughts. So he knows the origin of the struggle. And if I pause long enough, if we pause long enough in our marriage to go, will you light it up? He is the light of the world, the great I am. John chapter 10, verse 7. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If you look a verse or two past that in John, this idea of the door. This is the one that quite often you're like, that's the great I am. He says, hey, I'm a door. You're like, I don't know. That one always left me wanting a little bit. And you're like, you're talking about the King of God. I know. I could get hit by lightning anytime I'm preaching, by the way. It just could happen. That's what keeps it exciting, you know? Just like, well, no, seriously, this pastor could go up and toast like that. Boom! So you keep attentive. So verse 9, he says, so when he said this, that's not it. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. I am the door. So if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If you ever find yourself in such a place and struggle in your marriage and you go, well, you know what? Here's the door. Hopefully the first thing that will come to mind is Jesus. And you won't allow your wife or you won't allow yourself to go out that door. And guys and gals, here's the thing. Don't leave in the midst of conflict. Don't come and go without your Jesus. And it's kind of a weird thing when you see that door open and your spouse go because they just need space from you, whatever. This is one of these things that God would say, listen, don't come and go without me. Stand in me. I am the only way to pasture. I am the only way for you to find peace and, of course, obviously, eternity. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As we pack this bag with bread and with a light, right, and we understand him is the only way for us to have life through him and by him, and he's our protector. He covers our home, and he is that safe guard at the door of the sheepfold, and he is also our good shepherd. It is his rod and it is his staff that comfort us. And what's so cool about those two elements of the rod and the staff from Psalm 23, the idea one is discipline. You know, God disciplines those who he loves. And sometimes the struggle that you're going through, it may just simply be the Lord saying, hey, whoosh, a little something on your backside to get you focused on who I am. There have been plenty of times God's just hooked me up with a good smack on the rear to get my attention back to who's in charge. But he's the good shepherd. The shepherd that's disciplining and the shepherd that's guiding with the staff or the rod, right, is one who is intimately with the journey of the sheep. Through the valley of the shadow of death, to the still water, into the green pasture. And so we must know that our shepherd is near to us and alert to the things that are going on. And so we pack our life and our marriage with the fact that we have a shepherd that is near to us, leading, directing, sometimes whoosh, smacking, and other times just getting us back on that right path. He is our shepherd and he is near to us. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he may die, he shall live." All of these are overwhelming elements of the character of our God. This is the splendor of his majesty. But he is the author of life. And he is the resurrection. Do you know that he can resurrect your marriage? Right? You guys know that. We know that. But do you know that? See, there was a day he was standing outside that tomb, right, when he made this statement, and Lazarus had been 4 days in there, and he stinketh, the King James say, right? It stinketh. And there's times in which it's felt like it stinks, this stinks, right? This is not how you're supposed to be in the flowers. Oh, you're supposed to be the glory, and it stinks. And yet our King, and only our King, is the one that can bring about life. And this is one of the coolest tools ever. Because Jesus takes us from death into life. He can take us from being broken and bring about forgiveness, and there's a change like that. There's an instant work of freedom. It's not that Jesus says, "I forgive you, but now you're just going to struggle forever to gain my love for you." No, he says, "I forget it. I act as though it never, ever happened." And that tool's available for our marriage. Oh, you want that tool. We need that tool. God has had to resurrect us many times out of brokenness. And so we pack our luggage with the resurrection, the bread, the light, the door, the shepherd, the resurrection, the power to bring about life. He says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." He's going to direct our path. If we're not hungry for him and allowing him to light up our path, there's no way we're going to make it through this journey. And so our love, our worship for God, it's not just something that should be added to our marriages. It has to be the foundation of our marriage. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will direct our path. And so when we've struggled, it's always been just like that great testimony, right? Where if we're off or we're struggling, typically our feet have wandered from the path of being surrendered to who he is and what he can do and where he wants to lead us. And then the final one for our luggage is Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I haven't had a chance to go to Israel yet and to see the gate. I know, I'm February, right? Maybe that'll happen. I'm just thinking that'll happen. But imagining to see the vine and the grapes there at the temple gates, and it's got to be crazy. Is it gold, Dave? Have you seen that? The carving of the vine? Crazy. This picture of where a nation of Israel, this national heritage of this idea of being the vine. And yet here's the thing. Jesus made it very clear. You cannot get nutrients for your life anywhere else. It's not because you're of the line of Abraham, right? It's not because you're the right seed or the right heritage or just because you call yourself a Christian. You must be anchored into the vine to have life. You have to. It's not a question or maybe a little bit or time and time again. You've got to be like a branch isn't going to survive if it's just occasionally connected to the vine. Just every now and again, suck up a little juice and then, oh, try to put something great out and it just drops. It's worthy to be cut off and ultimately thrown out. We've got to be anchored to the vine. And so as we pack our luggage for this day, for this journey, right, we consider the things that need to be here. The most vital thing is we have to have the great I am with us. It's got to be the foundation, our rising and our going to sleep. And where we are, where you are, with making that alive, you know, you begin to inspect and say, where is he in that? Am I truly ingesting him? Are we truly together seeking him in prayer together as a couple? It's the greatest thing you can do. Because if you're struggling, if you feel like you're on opposite sides of stuff, then it's time to let the King be the very anchor that you are to bring about resurrection, to bring about life and to light the path and to be standing. The only way that's going to happen is if you're intentional to do it. if you're intentional to move towards your King. It doesn't happen just by osmosis. Well, she's super spiritual. She reads the Bible all the time. That's not gonna work, dudes. It's just not gonna work. Yeah, she's way more spiritual than you are. That needs to change, right? It's time that we together fill that luggage with our King Jesus. And so now I introduce my sweet awesomeness, who, by the way, I was thinking about packing. This is kind of, Dave and I were freaked out about this, right? We're at breakfast, and my wife spills coffee down her outfit, and she goes, oh, good, I'll wear my alternate outfit. And Dave and I are like, did you think about bringing an alternate outfit? I'm like, nope, this is what you get, right, if we spill on ours. But luckily, we have
is
wives.
Is that why men live longer when they're married?
Probably.
Because their wives think about their alternate outfits? It's interesting that I get this part. It's kind of funny. I'm going to have to explain. But when we pack our luggage, we tend to pack stuff we don't need. There's some giggles. How many of you hefted a 60-pound bag up those stairs? Oh, yeah. Let me see the hands. This is good. How many of you have actually taken those to the airport? Anybody paid the fee? Yeah, it's bad. So I get the taking stuff out part. You might think that's backwards because I'm a female, but I'm a female who learned. I lean towards minimalism. It's kind of fun. The less stuff you have, the less stuff you have to take care of, the less you have to buy, the less you have to think about, the less you have to paw through that doesn't fit in your closet. And we're talking about packing for camping. Now, when we went camping recently, are you going to tell the story about the tent? Or no? Go for it? I'll have to see if it fits in, because it's good. We were on a slant, and we, all five of us, ended up in the corner of the tent. Gentlemen, have your wife help you pick where you're going to put the tent. I totally digress.
That's next session, baby, next session.
You'll hear it again. Okay, so we're packing Jesus. He's the most important thing we need for our journey, and Tommy gave us the 7 I Ams. He's our sustenance. He's the light for our path. He is the door. He is our good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine and the vine dresser. So that's a lot to pack, but I'm that girl that prepares for every emergency. It's not always a good thing to do, and especially if you think about, that's a complete package. We don't really need anything else. And yet I drag so much junk with me. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, focus on these words, with these we shall be content. Not with food and clothing and a country club and a car and a house and good friends and 6 children who are perfect in every way. Food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So why do we pack that which destroys? If you were packing for this trip, did anybody shove a scorpion in your luggage? No? No? Why not? Because they hurt. Tommy's going to tell you later about my encounter with a scorpion recently. And I would never shove one in my luggage because when I reach in for my chonies, I'm going to get stung. Can I not say chonies? Okay. I apologize. So still, though, we choose to pack and take with this perfect package that God has given us, discontent. We pack comparison. We compare our lives to others, and it doesn't measure up. We pack the world's wisdom, how they say it's going to be easy and successful. We pack past hurts and unforgiveness, and all those things conspire to steal our joy and destroy our marriage. And when I typed that, I thought, that's a very dramatic statement. Right? You can challenge me on it. But I'm going to tell you, I have yet to find a place where the world is working to encourage my marriage, much less to encourage my marriage to reflect my God. Yeah. So, I need to start yanking things out of my luggage and focus on the perfect package that God has given us. Here's the world's philosophy on marriage in a nutshell. This one didn't work. Try the next one. But God said that we are one flesh, and He put us together forever. Sometimes things don't feel good in our marriage. And we're like that drowning man, grasping for anything that will make it feel better. And I say that, I am not taking lightly the things that we go through. We go through radical trial. There's drug abuse, pornography, there's adultery, there's a million things. Physical illness. Our marriage that we thought we were going to have when we got married might not be the marriage we have today. So I'm not saying this lightly, but we are like that drowning man, grabbing and packing. So when we first got to go on a mission trip out of the country together, we got to go to Australia, and it was a blast. We went to Surfer's Paradise with Pastor Ricky and a whole team of people, and I packed so heavy. I got Tommy giggling. I had 20 pairs of shoes with me. Just in case, you never know. The luggage was so heavy, we had to put our kids on it to get them through the airport. We didn't have enough hands. We got to Australia, and I filled the room with my junk and touched about a tenth of it. We are leaving for Alaska on Monday. I am taking 2 pairs of shoes. Told you, I'm learning. So how we pack really affects our journey, doesn't it? It took a lot of the joy out to have to haul a bunch of useless stuff. So what if we got rid of it right now? Would that make our journey more simple? Why do we pack the yuck? It's in our nature. I want help with the journey. It's in our nature to buy the next financial guru's book rather than stopping the leaking finances. It's in my nature to buy the next health and diet book rather than eat less and exercise more. It's in our nature to go buy Oprah's newest book. Don't you dare. I will hunt you down. To fix our marriage rather than take the principles that God lays out in His Word and apply them. So we know it's in our nature. What do we do about it? We turn to the one thing that brings life. I love that you focused on this. You focused on this. We have you guys focused on this. We actually have a user's manual that could get rid of all the junk that's making the seams pop on our suitcase. The Word of God in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. We need life. We need hope in our marriages. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? You can answer this without knowing. What? Nothing. Zip. Zilch. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That is Jesus speaking to us. We have the Word of God. And I was reading in, I've been in the Psalms, obviously, 138 not long ago. And I read Pastor Chuck's little chunk at the bottom. And I focused on this. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." The name of God? The Jews won't even speak the name of God. They revere it so much. If you see it spelled out with a G, a dash, and a D, that's not a typo. That's the reverence that we've lost for God. And yet He says this is more important. So Tommy just said we need to be in here. But I think as Christians, we've been fed a hideous lie. And being fleshly, we've bought it, hook, line, and sinker. And that lie is called the American dream. Anyone? We're not Americans first. We're Christians first. We're to die to self and love selflessly. We're to lift one another up. What does it mean to esteem one another higher than ourselves? That means that last week when God busted me because I was going, Tommy is so busy and tired that he isn't thinking about how this is affecting me. he may not have been, but my job is to say, Tommy is so busy and so tired, it doesn't matter how I feel, how can I best minister to him? And the change is dramatic and it's instant. Is it easy? No, heck no. How do we fix the things that rob our journey? Well, discontentedness. How do we foster contentedness? Would you say that you see it on reality TV? People Magazine? InStyle? Vogue? Do you see contentedness anywhere in our world? What about in here, in our Word? How do we foster contentedness? We do it by stopping comparing. Stop looking. Stop shopping your marriage around. Stop looking at your neighbor's marriage and saying they never fight. I never hear them through the walls. Their kids are perfect. Their finances are in order. And she just got a new car. And I like her flip-flops better than mine. Stop looking and start practicing the gratitude that says, this is my man. This is my woman. This is who God gave me. How can I best love him? Your marriage is great for you, but my marriage is great for me. We have to close our eyes to the things of the world that feed us that lie. Is the world for us? Remember, they're not. They are ruled by Satan. If you're not for Christ, you are. You guys are good. Stop shopping for the perfect life. Walk with Christ, spouse, kids, car, body, and start practicing gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, I love. Rejoice always. What about if you just got E. coli? Terry Clark. Rejoice always. It doesn't say except when you're hurting. It doesn't say except when your car got repossessed. It doesn't say except when your jeans don't fit, Debbie. Rejoice when? Pray without? Yes, you guys are good. But what does that mean? We know it, but do we practice it? That should be like our daily breath, that which we inhale and that which we exhale. Lord, bless them. You walk by somebody hurting on the street. You pray for your needs. You pray for your spouse's needs. Why? Because it keeps us in constant contact with God. It isn't that it's going to change God, but it might change us. And there is power in prayer. He does tell us that in his word. In everything, give thanks. There's another tough one. I can tell you, I have stood in the front of our church, arms raised in worship, with a migraine so bad that I was about to puke. Can I say that? First I said chonies, then I said puke. Should I leave, Dave? Thank you, God. You allowed this. You promised you would bring good from it. Thank you for this migraine. Give thanks always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I actually read through Psalms 145 all the way through 150 today. You want an answer for all the ills of the world? Start praising and don't stop. God, you are big, you are good, you are all seeing, you are all knowing, you knew this would happen. You promised you would bring good from this. I trust you. I believe you. How do you keep that Eeyore mindset when that's what's coming out of your mouth? We can't. You want a panacea, a cure-all for your marriage? Praise God, in season, out of season. But we have, as Americans, been trained that if we're not accumulating, we're not successful. But when I'm discontent with what I have in my life, how does that make my husband feel? He doesn't feel like the provider God's made him to be. But when I'm praising God and I am content and thankful for what he's given me, it sets him free, not to try to give me stuff or make a perfect life for me, but to love Jesus and be the man God called him to be. And that's hot. So it's time for us to ditch comparison. The second that thought pops in your head, take captive your thoughts, the word says. How do you do it? Replace it with scripture. Praise him. Thank him. Stop comparing. Stop the discontentedness. I tell women this all the time. Boys, you can have journals too. If I get really sad, I start writing a list of things that just make me happy. The feel... I should probably just go. The feel of the cat's fur, the way she purrs, the way Bear wraps his arm around my neck and says, I love you, before he goes to sleep. The way we giggle together in the worst of times. Start to write down the way the aspen trees, they flutter in the wind. The way God brings new life in the spring. You can write down, you change your mindset, you change your marriage. These are practical application things. No comparison, no discontent. And the final thing that I want to talk about is the world's wisdom. Oprah's marriage book. Oprah's not married. Don't read it. The world wants to rip our marriage off. My sweet father is on his third marriage. He doesn't get this. Because when things got rough and the new Cartier watch he bought my stepmom for $20,000 didn't work, he doesn't get this. Because we've been broke, we've had money, we've been sick, we've been well, and we're still here. Because our feet are planted in Jesus Christ. It does not mean that every day I wake up like June Cleaver, put on my pearls, and vacuum the house. There are days when it's hard and I want to run. And we don't, because Christ said not to. He said, Debbie, give me thanks right now. And I do. And it's hard and it's beautiful. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 19. God speaking directly to worldly wisdom says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. I would rather be a fool for Jesus Christ than wise and revered by this world any day. For the wisdom of this world, I'm sorry, I didn't finish that sentence. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Tommy said yesterday so many times, God is supernatural. A book can say, your husband is introverted or extroverted. He prefers this love language. He likes this. And maybe we'll glean a nugget of wisdom from it, but God is supernatural and he doesn't need my wisdom to bring a miracle. It was not the world's wisdom that took Tommy and I from that Grand Canyon of a couch and put us back together. And I don't even remember the scripture that was used. It's supernatural. It's just that we want to box him in to understand him. He's going to work like this. He's going to do this. No, he's the God of all creation who spoke the world into existence. He can fix this. But we have to be abiding in him. We have to be seeking him. I love that picture of forgetting to walk the perimeter. We got to stay on the perimeter. If the world is so smart trying to fix my marriage, why is it perishing? Why is the divorce rate around 50%? Why am I going to trust this gift that Jesus Christ gave me to that which is so broken? Do you know that they've done a study, and as catching as influenza B is, thank you, sweetie, divorce is contagious. Did you know that they found the more you have friends that are in that place in their marriage, the more likely you are to start to get discontent with what you've got? The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. So we've got to stay in fellowship. We've got to stay in the Word. We've got to stay in prayer together. We have the key to true joy, true fulfillment, and a wonderful marriage in our hands. Let me ask you something. How do you define a wonderful marriage? What if part of the American dream has been to blind us what a wonderful marriage is? What if a wonderful marriage is going through the valley of the shadow of death together and coming out the other side. In the middle of it, it stinks just like Lazarus. But when you come out the other side and you've got new life, and that which changes other people's life for Jesus Christ, what if that's a wonderful marriage instead of the perfect picture of what a woman and a man are and what their finances look like and that they never argue and everything's perfect? What if we bought the lie? What if right where you are, just like Tommy said last night, is exactly where you're supposed to be, no matter how badly it hurts? It's hard. It's not easy. It's incredibly hard to be patient in a microwave society where we can have what we want when we want it. That's why we buy books to fix it, because we want the answer now. But Jesus wants us to press in, to sit at his feet, just like you two said, to get in fellowship and to let people in, because we're called to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up towards the throne. When something in our marriage needs healing, it's hard to be patient. But the journey is not something just to be tolerated. You know when you're going to Disneyland and you can't wait to get there, which is just insanity. Disneyland is not the happiest place on earth. It's a place filled with a million cranky people cutting in line. But you're on your way and you're so excited to get someplace that you miss the journey, the joy of the journey. We tune our kids out with iPads and iPhones just to get there without whining, and we don't play car bingo in our journeys anymore. Our journey, the painful parts, are a beautiful part of the process. And yet we want out of it so bad that we're missing it. The journey is filled with life-giving joy, even and especially in the midst of trial. Could you create a human body? Could we place the earth at the exact right distance from the sun so that it neither fries nor freezes? All we have to do is trust the one who can. By walking through the trials and watching him work all things together for the good of those who love him, it is the rare individual who has faith in something they haven't lived.
That girl can preach. Wow. This one's ours, guys. This marriage is ours, right? And so what we add to it is vital, that it be the King of Glory, the one who's fashioned it. And this one's ours, and so we need to not compare it with the things that are going around us. Even comparing it to godly couples. We look over at Dave and Mindy, and we're like, oh, we want to be that cute. And then you just make me sick. But that comparison, whether it's with the things of the world, the things the world is doing, the way the relationships look in the world and all those different stuff, it shipwrecks and breaks down what God's designed us to be, which is one flesh. You've been given a wife. You've been given a husband. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, husbands, have your own wife. Wives, have your own husbands. Husbands, render the affection due your wife. Wives, render the affection due your husband. You see, the wife has no authority over her husband, but the husband has authority over her body. And the husband doesn't have authority of his own body, but the wife has authority over her own body. And so therefore, do not deprive one another, lest with consent for a time that you'd give yourself to fasting and prayer and then come together, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here's the deal. When we start comparing our marriages with the things of the world, we start depriving the one God has given us of what God desires for them. And when we deprive them, Satan creeps in and tempts us because of our lack of self-control. Tommy, you deserve a little something special for you. You work so hard and you do so much. You provide such an amazing, you need a little something, something. Satan, well, that's what Oprah's book is, I think. Wow! Let's just take a moment and fast in prayer for Oprah. Lord. No, we actually should, and we do. We see that face in Starbucks, and Lord, help. But he tempts us because of our lack of self-control. He wants to cause us to compare our marriage with everything else going on. He wants us to look outside. That's why we desperately need the great I Am at the center of everything. That we know that He is the bread of life. He is the light. He is the way and the truth. He is the door. He's the shepherd. He is the great vine, right? He is the resurrection. He's the one that gives us. That could be Jesus now. I'm not kidding you. And I'd be happy to, because we could. But He is the great I Am. And so we pack it with that. And then we are mindful to care for the one that God has given us. Husbands, we look at your wives right now and you say, you are mine. You're mine, baby. Wives, we look at your husbands, look them right in the eye, and you say, you are mine. That's it. That's right. We've been made one flesh. And guys, this is a powerful deal. When we stop looking around, when we stop listening or depriving of what God called us to do, and we start putting attention in the place and the person that God has given us to be one with, see, things change. Now, it can creep in. This discontent or this brokenness can creep in, and the enemy make you feel like you're actually not one with your wife or one with your spouse. And about 10 years into our marriage, we went through the valley of the shadow of death, and we started a new course in our life, and my wife began to be ill a lot, and pain just wreaking havoc all over her body. And our life changed. 10 years into marriage, God brought us into a different season. And the Lord revealed that she had fibromyalgia. She had about 12 other bizarre things. We're like, what? What? Oh, that too? Okay, that's great. And things changed. And you know, I would like to say that I think I'm a pretty good husband. For the most part, I do a pretty good job. You know? I fall short maybe, but I think I'm pretty good. And in those first couple years, as life changed and pain began to creep into our life in a different way, I found myself praying all the time for my wife. And I pray for her. Oh Lord, heal her, heal her, heal her. Right? That's not a bad prayer. That can't be a bad prayer ever, right? Lord, heal my wife, heal my wife. But I'll never forget the moment that truly God revealed something that was devastating to my heart and transforming to our marriage, and that was that it was a late Saturday evening, and my wife had a migraine again, was in great pain, and things had changed, and the 2 years that were kind of previous, and all the doctors and all the things, you know, it changed everything. And I was in my office, and I finished my message, and she was broken and pain, and I remember getting on my knees alone in the office and just weeping before my God and saying, God, heal her. Just heal her. Remove this thing. Heal her. And in the middle of my prayer, I felt, and God just revealed the motivation in my heart for her to be healed. And he said, I'm sorry, Tommy, who is it that's sick? I feel like it's just even right now, the second I think about it, you know, God's hand came heavy upon me that night because I've been praying for God to heal her because that would make it a lot easier on me. Whew, so much easier. She stopped being in pain. And I could go do normal stuff. We could do our dates the way we used to do them. We could do the things we used to do. And I realized that what I'd done is, even in my compassion for my wife, I'd separated myself out and I was praying for her to be healed. I forgot that God made us one flesh. I'd taught on that and know that and know that principle, and yet I'd forgotten at that moment. I let comparison, well, other couples can do this. Well, we used to be able to do this and now we can't do this. And now it's different. And I remember coming in that night and just put my hand on her head and saying, oh, been treating you like you're the one that's sick and forgetting that this is something that we have. Hey, real men don't cry when they camp. Let's go back to rock tossing. You remember when we did that before? We were throwing the rocks up and that was like some man's, where's my knife and duct tape? We're one flesh, right? And when our body hurts and when strange things happen in our body, what we do is we minister to it. I get these silly cracks in my fingers and dry skin, and they hurt, and they're stupid, and can't see them. I don't understand them. But, man, I'll buy $27 hand lotion to heal that thing because what? Because it's real. And the second we start going, hey, This is the one we have. This is mine. No matter how crazy it is, whether we see it or understand it or can or really understand it, we're going to do everything we can with our own flesh to heal it, and so it should be in our marriage. And so you're mine, right? I'm yours. We're one. We're not looking at others. We're doing the one that God has for us. And all these journeys are so cool. Your journeys are so cool. And the second our eyes get in here and we stop looking out there, stop going to the worldly books, stop going to stuff, and we say, you are the great I am, my king, and you have made me one with my wife. See, that's packing for the journey. That's going to prove to be a great journey. And so will you pray with me right where we are? Father, thank you so much for the one that you have given us. That God, you've fashioned them and fashioned us to fit and to become one. And we're not to look like the others. We're to look like you. And so we ask God today that each one of our marriages would be filled with the fullness of your character. That we'd trust on you for sustenance and for light. To know where to put our feet. That you'd light up what's broken and you'd lead us into peace. That you'd bring alive our marriages from the dead. That you would establish us for the glory of the kingdom and you'd bring the nutrients of the kingdom of heaven into our marriages right now. And God, we ask for forgiveness for where our eyes or our attentions have turned from the one you've given us. And today, Jesus, we just want to make a new commitment to look nowhere else but unto you and to our spouse. And so thank you that we're one. Thank you for the valley of the shadow of death because we know that you are with us and we shall fear no evil. And you'll guide us along the crazy cliffs and by the fast rushing water and you'll allow our feet not to stumble and you'll bring us to that place of glory. We know that. And so bring about hope and excitement and joy into our marriages today. We love you for our spouse in Jesus' precious name. And they all said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
We're going to have one more testimonial. Okay, because everything that is being spoken of right here is, again, it gives us a glimpse of, I love them sharing themselves of what God has done, the transparency that's there. We saw what God has done with the Mosels. I would like for Clint and Melina to come up here because these are just examples of what God is doing when people surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. And it is, it's a miracle, is what it is. It's a bona fide miracle. So why don't you come up here? I said yesterday, but yeah. Tomorrow, but it's today.
Thanks. Awesome. All right. So let's see. I guess it was about 10 years ago. I found myself, me and my wife, neither one of us walking with the Lord at the time, and forgive me if I don't look out here much because you guys are like freaking me out. I'm a little nervous. Man, can I turn this way and talk? Guys are doing good. When either one of us walking with the Lord, and I can remember her brother had passed away about 10 years ago, almost to the day. And we had gotten into an argument, and I went outside and not believing in the Lord. I mean, I believe there was a God, but I went outside and threw my hands up, and we were in an argument. I told him, you can't beat me. You can't win. You know, whatever you got, I can take. And I found myself 6 weeks later without a marriage and no home. Business I had for 10 years was gone. Trucks that I owned were gone, and I was sitting in jail. And so that's kind of where I was at that point.
It gets better.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, trust me, it's going to get better.
All I turned to was alcohol. I come from just a drug-induced, self-motivated, just dysfunctional family, love and pray for them all. But it was bad. And I committed adultery on Clint, and was just on a complete, a complete path of destruction. And I was just destroying everything in my path. And I didn't care, because I was hurting, because I lost my brother, and because I didn't have the right husband, and I didn't have the right house, and I didn't have the right checklist. I didn't. And it got worse. As Chris Kroger, dear brother, said, there's plenty of more pain and suffering out there. Plenty. And I went and I sought more and more and more. And I got so terrible into my addiction. And my parents got divorced after 36 years. It was on and on. So Melina just completely fell into, I was a victim of everything. And I stayed in that for a very, very, very long time. And Clint God gave him the patience of Job, honest to goodness. And this man walked through a horrible valley. He was a single dad. He was raising our only daughter. He was just seeking the Lord, trying to honor the Lord and not himself. And just kept pressing on and pressing on. And I honestly remember I was jotting notes because, Dave, you need to repent. You lied. You were supposed to do it later.
Oh, surprise.
And I was just jotting down notes, and I remember coming because he had finally told me, you can't come home. In the meantime, I got popped with two DUIs. My brother was mutilated by a drunk driver. I'll never drink and drive. Oh, yeah, I drank and drove. I only got two DUIs. I probably should have gotten 2,000. I was popping pain prescription pills like it was just out of style. Then if there was anything else around, sure, I'll try it. And finally, Clint, I just kept, he'd bring, let me come home. And I'd just do nothing but just shred his heart and shred Kylie's heart. And then I'd leave and go on a tangent. This went on very, very a long time, you guys. And finally he said, that's it. You're not welcome here. You belong here. I want you here. But you cannot come here unless you completely surrender your life to God. And finally, I came to a point, actually, I was just telling him last night, praise God, we celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary yesterday. And that is totally by the grace of God. And I left, and I finally was so broken. I had nothing. I was living. I was just couch surfing, and came in and sat with John and Margaret Winder and Chris and Nicole Kroger, and I was broken. I shook like a leaf on a tree sitting in Calvary, and I'm like, what am I doing here? And the Lord placed it on Pastor Dave's heart and said, are you willing to go to U-Turn for Christ out in Paris, California? And I said, sure. So get on the plane. Clint takes me there. He let me stay the night at the house the last night so I could be with Kylie and stuff. And honestly, you guys, I didn't know if I was ever going to hug him or her again. I didn't know, and that's what I deserved. I deserved nothing better. And I got on the plane, and honest to goodness, I missed the plane from Arizona to California. I had no cell phone, and I heard Clint's voice going, uh-huh. Like, yeah, this is just one of your, you know, lies. And then Chris helped out and called, you know, just all of them just blessing me with the love of Christ, honestly. And I did, went to U-Turn, and I tell you what, he completely grabbed me, and I've never looked back. And we are beyond blessed, and he has completely, I say I'm just radically reborn, because I'm just not even the same person. And
So, and my wife paints this picture like I was, you know, on my knees all the time with the Bible and stuff, you know. I've been walking with the Lord for 8 years now, but, you know, prior to that I was a drug dealer and, you know, I looked at women, I did all the stuff that the world does out there. And while I was in jail, after I chose to test God, which I don't recommend any of you try doing, it, it's not going to go well. But while I was in jail, I had a guy named Spider come up to me, and again, that was his name. That's what he went by anyway. I was in maximum security at Arapahoe County with all the people that were headed to Canyon City for murder, and you know, I was in there for breaking a restraining order, but that's where God wanted me, and that's why I was there. This guy Spider came up to me and asked if he could talk while I was getting ready to watch a Broncos game, and, you know, sure, sit down. I talked with this other white guy that was there, and I was about to make my house in Bailey because she had moved out, and we were going to turn it into a meth lab where I could make a bunch of money, and so, you know, I'm thinking this guy's got something up his sleeve too. And so he comes and sits down, and we talk for a little bit, and you don't give up a lot of information because these people are killers, you know. They don't like you. Well, you know, it might not go well for you when you get out. So very shallow talk, and then, you know, he's like, all right, I'll let you get back to your game, you know. And I said, all right. And I said, could I ask you one more question? And I said, sure. And, you know, he looked at me, and the guy says, so, you know, I feel we know each other a little bit right now. And I said, if I went by your house and saw your house was on fire and I didn't warn you so that you could save your family, wouldn't you be upset with me? And I said, yeah, I would, you know, and I'd hope you say something. And he just looked at me like he was looking through me. And me didn't know I was married. He didn't know anything about me, but he said, I'm telling you right now, your house is on fire, and you're going to lose everything if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm in maximum security with killers, and you know, I break down, and I just start crying, man, and just bawling, and I'm sweating like crazy. And this is like in 30 seconds, you know, and I'm thinking, you can't do this here. So I go running up to my room, and you know, buzz myself into my cell, I get in there, and there's a Bible sitting in my room, and I open up the Bible and start reading, and I just couldn't get enough after that. You know, it was amazing. And so I get out, got $1 million bond. These people that have killed people have got like a $50,000 bond, and they finally lower my bond down to $100,000, and I bond out, and the judge tells me, you know, we're going to lock you up and throw away the key if I see you in here again. And I'm like, you know, yes, sir. And I get out and I go to my house up in the mountains, and, you know, she's moved out at this point and moved in with her mom and this other guy. And I get on my knees at my house and I'm like, I don't even know if you're real, God. You know, I mean, I read all this stuff. It's awesome. It's great. You know, I feel different, but I don't even know if this is real. And, you know, my heart, I love my family. I love my wife. And so you're either going to work on my wife's heart, or I'm going to jail for a long time, but I can't help but reach out to my wife. And so I call her up, and I'm like, I just want to talk to you for a second. Please just give me 1 second. And she graciously does, and I tell her what happened to me. And during that time, she had started going to church. You know, I mean, she grew up in the church, so I think she had this understanding that where she was at was not where she belonged. She just didn't know how to get out of it. And so she had started attending a church, and I asked if we could go to church together, and she said yes, and you know, here we are. This is 20 years ago today, almost today. I started my own business up here, and we had just started dating, and you know, it's here we are up here 20 years later giving a testimony of what the Lord can do in somebody's life.
That's
so
crazy.
Praise God.
So I just wanted to read one scripture. This was something that I've really held close to my heart, and, you know, the Lord really, I held on to in so many moments, and even to this day sometimes I'll go to this, and it's Isaiah 58, 8 says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'"
Amen.
"If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthening your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail."
Yeah.
Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
Just when I first came to Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, in the first couple months, this is one of the issues that kind of presented itself. And so Clinton was constantly coming to me and goes, "Well, what do you think I should do?" And I'm going, "Tell me a little bit more what's going on," and this, that, and the other thing. And I'm just going, "Man, you should leave her. You know, God has somebody else for you." And because that was
go to your church for counseling. Yeah.
And he told me how many times, come in and out, and all this kind of stuff. But this is what he constantly said to me: "But I love her." And I'm going, "Oh, Lord, you're doing something there. That has to be from you. Yeah. That has to be from you." So we just prayed. We just continued to pray. And then it came to that time when they sat with Chris and Nicole, as well as John and Margaret. And then I got the word that I really think she's broken. I said, "Well, let's send her to U-Turn for Christ in Paris, California," which is nothing like Paris, France, by the way. Nothing like it. It is a pit of a place. So, and to see her come back, and I just wanted to watch her, and just see this person be truly reborn, and see this marriage be reborn, and see what has happened here over the last 2 years, is nothing short of a miracle, and can
Amen.
Only happen by God.
Amen.
Only happen by God, and we give him all the praise and glory.
Yes,
so let's pray for that.